to put ourselves into context. And the Holy Father, as he comes to the close of his apostolic exhortation, brings out as clearly, I would say, as any vicar of Christ in the Church's history, the de-Christianization of so many parts of a once Christian world. And always he brings out the indispensable need for not only more in numbers, but stronger and deeper in the commitment to the consecrated life. The Pope does not say this. I said it, now we repeat. I believe one of the main reasons for the widespread de-Christianization of so many nations has been the failure of consecrated men and women to live up to their God-given vocation. How much I could say to prove that. You might then say, the Holy Father is urging reparation, expiation on the part of those who, thank God, have both responded to Christ's call to the consecrated life and are now, and I repeat, thank God for the graces he has given the handmaids of the precious blood. We ask, how does evangelical obedience respond to this hedonism, this idolatry of pleasure? Says the Vicar of Christ, evangelical obedience, but always notice, evangelical obedience beyond the precepts of the gospel. This kind of obedience proves there is no contradiction between obedience and true freedom. And the key word, as the Holy Father, as I think I told you, in tears, told the 2 million some pilgrims at the close of the International Eucharistic Congress in Poland. The key word is true freedom. Again, as Christ tells us, obedience to God's will, and only that makes us truly free and protects us. What a crucially important statement. Protects us from the slavery of self-indulgence. In America, we fought a civil war to free the Africans from their enslavement. Well, worse than any enslavement in history is the enslavement of those who use their freedom to glut their own desires. And this kind of slavery is widespread, not just in our nation, but in some once leading nations of Europe. How is evangelical obedience enlivened by charity? The practice of obedience in a community of consecrated life is a witness to the power of the Holy Spirit to inspire the great apostolic achievements of the Church's works of charity. How much I have to learn over the years. An orphan from the age of one. Never knew my father. A loving, patient mother. When I talk about self-will, I'm speaking from personal autobiographical experience. And in the measure that we submit what faith this takes, submit our wills, ultimately, of course, to God, but it's that proximately that is so hard on our human nature. To God, indeed, but I've got to believe, oh no, you mean this for you, this woman, or for me, this man. He is telling me to do something, and it is God that I'm obeying. Please, come, come. The faith that obedience takes, faith in seeing God in very, very human superiors. And as Ignatius taught his sons, any time you wonder whether you are still obeying God in obeying a human superior, Ignatius tells us, think of Pontius Pilate. If there was ever a weakling in authority, he was a coward, Pilate. And yet, the living God became man to teach us. What a hard lesson. That he loves obedience. What is the wellspring of a sound, consecrated life? I'll just read the first sentence. The wellspring, the source of all of its power, is a deep spirituality. By now, we've heard or read the word spiritual or spirituality so many times, just another sound in our ears. This spirituality is the life of all of us that we cannot see with our bodily eyes, cannot touch with our hands, cannot hear with our mortal ears. How this needs to be said. All right, all right. So we do have a body. You in the pews in chapel, and I standing here at the rostrum. But our spiritual life is that life which we believe is more real, what a safe statement, than anything that can be perceived by the senses. It is that life that, having been created by God at our conception, will never end. My dear fellow eternal human beings. It's that life that needs to be nourished, needs to be loved, and the hardest of all, in the will of that, unseen to bodily eyes, the will of this life must be submitted, and that means 24 hours a day, to the mysterious and humanly incomprehensible will of God. What is the first source of Christian spirituality? Once more, I will just quote the first sentence. The first source of Christian spirituality is the Word of God. I've said this before, I repeat it once more. Our spiritual life is only as sound, only as strong as our faith is deep. Is not be misled by that adjective deep. Our faith is only as deep as we grasp, as we understand with our minds what we believe. I'll make it as strong as my words will allow me. Either you grow in your understanding of your faith, or you may survive in the consecrated life. But, dare I say it, you risk not just your sanctification, you risk your salvation. His mind is always thinking. Just for the record, when we, as we say, go to sleep, that's less than 50% correct. Our bodies sleep. Our souls do not go to sleep. Grow in the grasp of the faith you profess. Otherwise, our spiritual life will wither, die out, and, I repeat, the more naturally gifted we are, the more devastating will be the damage. I know. How important is the Eucharist in consecrated life? Again, and over the years, in writing, I have learned, express the substance of every paragraph in the first sentence. The Eucharist is so important that consecrated life is impossible without it. And once again, it is not just, though surely it includes, the time, say, we spend before the Blessed Sacrament. And I did not hesitate a moment to have, well, the Sunday Mass this evening, and then another Mass tomorrow morning. I know my canon law well enough to know that I'm justified in doing this. The more Masses, the better. The more communions, the better. The more prayerful time before the Blessed Sacrament, the better. Because, and this is what our faith tells us, the Eucharist is, comma, is Jesus Christ. In other words, the question could have read, how important is Jesus Christ in the consecrated life? What are you talking about? That's what consecrated life is all about. But watch it. The Eucharist is a sacrament. And a sacrament, by definition, is something which Christ instituted, which is sensibly perceptible, and is a channel, hear it, of infallible grace. And I know of no mystery of our faith that is more widely, and dare I use the word, demonically undermined today than the Eucharist. The bottom line of the widespread room allows me to use these figures. Hear it and weep. Rome's calculation is that 100,000 priests left the active priesthood throughout the world since the close of the Second Vatican Council. Unheard of in any age of Christian history. What is the place of the Liturgy of the Hours in consecrated life? After the Eucharist, indispensable. And the Holy Father tells us, the Divine Office expresses the vocation of consecrated persons to raise their minds and hearts to God. Watch it. Two verbs. To praise and intercede above the things of this world. Whatever you can do to promote the recitation of the Divine Office among the faithful in the world, be immensely blessed by God. It wouldn't be John Paul II if he did not raise this question. What is the place of frequent confession in consecrated life? Says the Pope, frequent confession is an indispensable means for the continual conversion and purification by which consecrated persons grow in spiritual maturity. My own habit of frequent confession. Priests that I meet for the first time on planes, in airports. Hear my confession. They blink. I tell them, some people have become habitual addicts of drink, others of smoking. I am an addict of the sacrament of confession. I assure them I am mentally normal. I cannot tell you from now a lifetime experience the blessings, especially in enlightening our minds on who we really are. Oh, what idols we can make of ourselves. We are sinners, and I mean sinners who sin. And I like this Italian expression, ogni giorno, every day. And that's why St. Ignatius, way back in the 16th century, my rule, we priests, are to go to confession at least, in Latin, saltem, at least once a week. Is spiritual direction essential to consecrated life? The answer is yes. It assures the road to fidelity in the gospel, especially in the period of formation and at certain other times in our lives. Let me make some very careful distinctions. I distinguish between spiritual direction and spiritual counsel. What's the difference? Spiritual direction is the continued, ongoing direction that a soul receives from some, and it should be a priest. And among the saints, some of the church's greatest mystics searched, as the biographers tell us, for years to find, an appropriate spiritual director. And in teaching priests, I've told them, fathers, be careful. You are priests intended for all the people of God. Be sure, I tell the priests, if you're going to direct a soul, make sure that you are not being used, and especially my pious, deeply pious women. Because then, if nothing else, if you think they depend on you, you become dependent on them. I'm sure I've said this before regarding St. Ignatius. When he began the order, he needed, of course, the financial resources. He needed a property on which to build or use as schools. Not a few wealthy, noble women, as we call them. He was counseling during his earlier days, but as the order of the Society of Jesus increased in number, he could not provide these noble women with the kind of direction, pardon me, the kind of attention which they wanted. They demanded their property back. I want to be very clear. There is one spiritual direction, one spiritual director who is indispensable, and that is Jesus Christ. Of course, I could speak now for hours on a very important, delicate, but I would say crucially significant subject. Now, the new section, some new fields of mission. Mission, remember, means apostolate. Question: what is of paramount importance in the apostolate of consecrated persons? It is the apostolate of education. And this, my dear sisters, pertains to you, I would say, not only as much, but if I dare add, even more than to those who are, as we casually say, are engaged in the active apostolic work. Hear it. The mind is the teacher of the will. Our wills are blind faculties. All the talk we can give about love, and love we know is of the heart of Christian spirituality. But love is in the will. Well, that will must continue being enlightened, educated by the mind. Let me tell you, given the havoc in so many once dedicated institutes of consecrated life and what is havoc. Am I able not to know? And this is the teaching for me of my own Vatican superiors. The deepest havoc in so-called developed countries like ours has been among contemplatives. Many reasons, but among these reasons is one that I know from now a half century of priestly experience. Contemplative persons dedicate themselves to a life which is, by definition, withdrawn from the world. Our minds, as you said before, are constantly active. This is Simon pure Catholic theology. When our body sleeps, the mind keeps thinking. Say that again. When our body is asleep, the mind keeps thinking. Either we have practiced what I consider the most difficult asceticism of the spiritual life. Either we train our minds to reflect, to think upon the things that God has revealed, or we can have memorized whole books. We can have memorized whole volumes of Teresa of Avila or John of the Cross. No help. The contemplative mind must be educated in grasping, in Christ's words, understanding what we believe. How important is this mission of education? It is irreplaceable, but note the difference. There are two levels to this education responsibility. The first level is for us to continue becoming more and more educated in the truths of God's revealed word. The second level is our then sharing with others what God has so graciously given to us. I know I'm talking to women consecrated to the contemplative life. And I want to repeat what I've said before and add something new. The principal object of our apostolate must be our own fellow religious. If there is one thing that St. Ignatius insists on in his training of his own followers. Develop the art of spiritual conversation. What a safe statement. How many villages, I don't say never give a second thought, even a first thought, as to what they will talk about, say, and recreation. They may think it's either unusual or, well, Jesuitical. We are trained, and I recommend this to you, to plan our conversations. I'm not being silly or unrealistic. You don't take out a notebook and then we're going to talk about this subject. Then, as a teacher, you quote from your notes. You may be surprised in my next sentence. I cannot think of a more valuable object of our meditations than to talk to our Lord and ask him, Lord, what should I talk about in my next conversation with my fellow villagers? Then, I may have said this before, write, please, Father, do you realize whom you're talking to? I sure do. As I've said, I'm certain to you more than once. Most people, I've watched them, can talk without thinking. You have a verb for it, mouthing. Just ideas pouring out of the orifice called the mouth. You cannot write, W-R-I-T-E, without thinking. You can scribble, you can scroll, you cannot write. I'm sharing with you the wisdom of the great masters of the spiritual life over the ages. And you already are involved in the apostolate of using the media. Only God knows the future. I'm trusting that what I'm sharing with you is what he wants me to say. In ways known only to the Lord, is not how much you communicate, it is what you communicate. If there is anything that our church in the United States needs, is tens of thousands of professed Catholics who realize that the stability, if the survival of the Catholic Church depends on holy, selfless, apostolic priests. Somebody had better inspire these millions of the faithful. I think we can skip the next one. What should be the character of the institutions of higher education sponsored by consecrated persons? I will not dwell on the answer. The single greatest need of the Society of Jesus, founded precisely to engage in education, is, as the Holy Father says, to preserve their unique Catholic identity and complete fidelity to the Church's magisterium. The Catholic Church has lost most of its 200-plus nominally Catholic colleges and universities in America. Lost them. They are gone. The buildings are there. The name is there. But they are no longer Catholic institutions of higher learning. Strange question. Should consecrated persons be committed to the intellectual life? And the Pope behind the answer to this question, as I've said more than once, is one of the most intellectual giants in papal history. Just a sentence or two. Our age is the most academically trained and intellectually interested in human history. But we know what has happened. Not only by the time they finish college, but as parents tell me, by the time their sons and daughters have finished high school, they may, out of obedience, or you might say, shrewdness, still go to church. As a priest, I know countless tens of thousands, by now millions, of once-believing Catholic teenagers have given up their faith. We spoke more than once about the need for vocations to the handmaids of the precious blood. And among the vocations that I'm sure our Lord wants to send you, there'll be people of way above average intelligence, of academic ability. And they better be, what shall I say, comfortable. I have counseled too many who have entered religious communities and left those institutes. Some for good reasons, but in most cases, not for good reasons. In other words, the handmaids of the precious blood, I'm not, please don't for a moment think I'm recommending that you now undertake courses in graduate studies. No. But train your minds in the things of God. If there is one thing that a trained mind recognizes spontaneously. A 10-minute conversation is enough. Here's the person I'm talking to, my peer, my equal, or intellectually, my inferior. Think through your faith. And one of my favorite definitions of meditation is thinking in the presence of God. An unusual question, 189. What are the ecumenical opportunities in our day? The present Holy Father is most concerned about the widespread divisions in Christianity. And variety of historical reasons. Pope John Paul II is especially, and no matter what verb I use, you would not be too strong, concerned about the now centuries-old division between Eastern Orthodoxy, as we call it, and the Roman Catholic Church. Being the son of a Byzantine mother, my first prayer book as a child was in Russian script. I know of nothing, and I know what I'm talking about. I know of nothing which is a greater obstacle to the reunion of the Eastern churches separated from Rome, reunion with the Vicar of Christ, than what these people, many of whom have been martyred by the communists. It is the preoccupation with the things of this world in the Western Church, as they call it. On this deep level of reunion between the Eastern, as we call them, Orthodox Christians, and the Roman Catholic Church, the single greatest, deepest need is for consecrated persons living a contemplative life and totally, and I mean totally, committed to union with Jesus Christ and detached from the things of this world. The Lord Jesus, we have been listening to what the Holy Father is telling us religious to do. He is urging us to be apostolic. He is telling us, so far from interfering with the apostolate, the contemplative consecrated life is of the essence of the apostolate. Because, dear Savior, we are only as apostolic as we are conveyors of your grace. And we are conveyors of your grace only in the measure of our own possession of your grace in our lives. Deepen our understanding of you. Infinite truth become man. Deepen our love of you. Love incarnate, so that you may use us to bring countless souls with us into that heaven for which we were all made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our present conference, closing of the spiritual exercises, will be on the last seven of the Holy Father's exhortations. In one sense, the closing of the exhortation summarizes everything which he said. Remember, the focus is always on consecrated life. Question 193. How does consecrated life witness to the unbounded love of Jesus Christ? Says the Holy Father, always in paraphrase. Those who devote their lives to following the Savior with their whole heart know that the most important task on earth is to love God. That should be memorized. A most important responsibility this side of eternity is to love God. But note the difference. We've been created to love God. We shall reach eternity if, in this valley of tears, we have loved God. But our love for God in this life depends on the use of our free wills. We love with a will. And the moment we say that, we must immediately add, we love in the measure in which we surrender our freedom. What a phenomenal adjective, our freedom, given to us by God for one purpose, to love the God from whom we came. The objection that Judas made over, as he called it, the waste of precious ointment, which the converted Mary poured over the feet of Jesus, has been repeated over the centuries. How we need, we men, to know that Peter, on whom Christ founded his church, was a converted sinner. How we need Mary Magdalene, a converted sinner, who stood on the cross and ever since has been the model of the selfless love of Jesus Christ. so far from being an obstacle to our consecration to God, our past life of sin in God's mysterious providence is meant to be an incentive to love God, and the key is to love God more than we would have to. And Christ's question of Peter after the resurrection, it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of the word more in Christ's question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? Peter could not know how much the others love the Master, but he knew how much he should love Jesus Christ. He had denied the Master. How important is consecrated life for the world? Saint Teresa of Avila asked, what would become of the world if there were no religious? She implied that consecrated life is necessary. And note the answer, not only for the church, but for the whole human race. And why? Because the whole human race needs God's grace. That is why Christ died on the cross, to merit the grace that a sinful world needs to be saved. But among the followers of Christ, who are 2,000 years of the church's history, the most important channels of that grace, it is, shall I change the pronoun, it is we, unworthy though we may be. Does the Holy Father encourage vocations to the consecrated life? I know it must be half a dozen times. We return to the same theme. Your community needs vocations. My community, we've lost almost 50% of our world membership by the close of the Second Vatican Council. Empty seminaries, universities, big, bright, shining titles in bronze over stone and marble. But, as I've said myself, and said to our Lord more than once, the body is there, but where is the soul? How we need vocations, especially in those institutes that, in God's mysterious providence, have abandoned hundreds of thousands have abandoned their consecrated life in our century. The Holy Father emphasizes how important it is that bishops, priests, and deacons should find and encourage the seeds of vocation in the evangelical life. And my last opportunity in this retreat. Do everything you can to, dare I use the verb, train priests to find vocations. In the Catholic Church, it is a priest of God to whom the souls of the faithful are most open. they not just should but must under God help to recognize among those whom they both confess and counsel, have you thought of consecrating your life to God? When I was first asked that in my university days, I've thought about it, but I never took it seriously. It took him 3 years. A wonderful Jesuit priest, teaching of all things physics. Have you thought about a priestly and religious vocation? I should use the verb. He kept plugging me. And he won. And 2 months after I entered the novitiate, thought of my widowed mother, alone, in bad health, my conscience bothered me. I wrote to him, "Are you sure I belong here in the Jesuit novitiate? I have a copy of the letter in my files. Dear John, don't be crazy. Period. You have a vocation. Period. Stop thinking those irrational thoughts. Period. Sincerely yours in Christ." And he signed his name. That did it. We go on. What is the Pope's message to young people? And now, over so many years of his pontificate, if there is one preference the Holy Father has, it is to address himself to the young. He tells them, if you hear the Lord's call, do not reject it. Dare. And the young like that, the more daring the possible. Dare to become part of the great movements of holiness. That's a new name. The movement of holiness, which renowned saints have launched in their following of Christ. For centuries, most of the canonized saints have been consecrated persons. It is our task to become saints ourselves and to sanctify others. And, as Francis de Sales tells us, it's in the will. Those become saints who want to. My dear candidates for sanctity, good morning. What is his message, the Holy Father's message to families? The Vicar of Christ tells them, parents, give thanks to the Lord if he has called one of your children to the consecrated life. It is to be considered a great honor. Cherish the desire to give the Lord one of your children so that God's love can spread in the world. What a question should be memorized. What fruit of conjugal love could be more beautiful than this? Most Catholic parents are happy when their sons or daughters enter the consecrated life. But if they need further conviction, You provide it. Be kind. Be generous. One thing I've found, especially with mothers, I hope you hear this again. All the mothers that I know want to be grandmothers. They want especially their daughters, well, what else, to reproduce themselves. Think it through carefully. Use domestic language. But reassure your parents. Mother, I will reproduce offspring. And not just for this world, but for the life to come. Trust me. And then don't disappoint your mothers. Your generosity and the degree of your own self-mastery and struggle for sanctity will inevitably, as the church now in a code of canon law tells us, the first purpose of consecrated chastity is to be more reproductive of offspring for heaven than would have been possible had we not sacrificed, well, natural marriage, and entered into, how I want to use these words, the supernatural marriage with our spouse, and he will provide the offspring. It all depends on our generosity in loving him. Loving Jesus Christ is reproductive. Loving Jesus Christ is fertile. Loving Jesus Christ produces offspring. Offspring for that eternal life, for which bringing children into this world would be useless, worthless, meaningless. The only God-given reason for procreating children in this life is to reproduce them for life eternal. What is the Pope's admonition? What is it to parents? He tells them that if they do not live the values of the gospel, the young man or woman will find it very difficult to discern. Notice, it's a matter of mental discernment. The calling to a consecrated life, to understand the need for total sacrifice, and appreciate the beauty of giving oneself totally to God. In other words, parents need themselves to be living holy lives. Contraceptive parents place an obstacle, and what a big obstacle, to the prospective vocations of their children to the consecrated life. Selfish parents, parents that accumulate so much of this world's goods. The more selfless, the more dedicated, the more Christ-loving and Eucharistic receiving and adoring parents are, the more fruitful will their lives as husband and wives be in reproducing offspring who then themselves will be wedded to the Son of God to reproduce themselves for the offspring in that heavenly home for which we were made. We continue. What does the Holy Father say to men and women of goodwill? How our secularized society needs to hear this. He tells them to recognize the superb value of consecrated life in a world that is intoxicated by the craving to possess, you know what, to seek pleasure and to dominate. He tells everyone to be grateful for what consecrated persons have done since the dawn of Christianity. You name it, and consecrated persons now for 2,000 years have done it. They have preserved the revealed wisdom of the ages through centuries of laborious, day after day, even night after night, transcribing in beautiful script and manuscripts that are the treasures of consecrated life, spending a lifetime, one monk, in transcribing St. Augustine's City of God. He, that is, the Holy Father, invites those who may have the vocation to respond to Christ's invitation to seek the paths which lead to the loving and living and true God. We come back to what we've touched on more than once. There are three consecrated vows. There is the whole panoply of the demands of consecrated life, but I cannot overstress the primary importance of true evangelical, Christ-loving poverty. In the world, intoxicated is a weak verb. Crazed, as one of my priest friends told me, I think I've quoted him to you before. He wrote to me, he said, John, I believe the United States is one national insane asylum. And the inmates are in charge. The insanity of seeing the goods of this world, even true satisfaction here on earth, and no promise of life everlasting. What is the Pope's exhortation to consecrated persons? You might say to yourself, please, Holy Father, you've got so much work to do. Why do you go on and on? Slightly different wording, somewhat different phrasing, but keep repeating the same thing. He knows. In a nation like ours, the minds of millions have been darkened. What they see is only what they can touch, taste, and feel. The faith which is in the things that cannot be perceived by the senses. How this needs to be said as we close this retreat. How the world needs and prospective vocations to the consecrated life desperately need is that this world is only a pilgrimage on the way to our destiny. We are, as the church says, viatores. We are travelers. How the world needs their whole sciences created to cope with those mentally sick people who, what do they do? Who pray? Mentally sick people who, so far from rejecting suffering, embrace it out of love for Christ crucified. How this world needs the Pope's exhortation. He appeals to them in a series of imperatives. He is speaking to us. Live to the full your dedication to God, so that this world may never be without a ray of divine beauty to lighten the path of human existence. This is the beauty that should attract the world, the beauty of seeing persons who love and enjoy what the world rejects, and who voluntarily and generously give up what the world is so bewitched in enjoying. I've said more than once, I was on the stage for 6 years before entering the Society of Jesus. I misread the directives for showing up at the novitiate. It said 6:30 p.m. I read 6:30 a.m. So I took the midnight train to get there in time for entering my 6:30 a.m. All my friends from the stage joined me. They couldn't believe that the Jesuits would not even give their young novices a chance for a full night's sleep. Says the Holy Father, you know the one in whom you have put your trust. Give him everything. And behind that word, everything, is the heart of our consecrated life, everything, including our thoughts, our imagination. Live faithfully your commitment to God in mutual edification and mutual support. Mutual between whom? Between the persons in the community. They are your path to holiness. And you are their path to sanctity. Live faithfully your commitment to God in mutual edification. You don't have to go around preening, publicizing your humility. If there's anyone who knows anyone else, it is religious knowing one another. Be constantly aware, as I've said so many times, our principal apostolic object is our own fellow villages. Do not forget that you, in a very special way, can and must say that you not only belong to Christ, but you have become Christ. I'm watching the clock. We'll make it. Make your lives a fervent expectation of Christ. Go forth to meet Him like the wise virgins sitting out to meet the bridegroom. But have your oil ready. Be prepared. Be always ready, faithful to Christ, the church, to your institute, and to the men and women of our time. Love the unlovable. Be kind to the cruel. And especially give yourself to those who obviously do not love you. There are two closing prayers. Let's close with the one to the Holy Trinity. He addresses each person of the Trinity. I recommend having over the years spent time in memorizing whatever is worth memorizing, especially the New Testament. Father most holy, sanctify the sons and daughters you have consecrated themselves to you for the glory of your name. Unfold them with your power, enabling them to bear witness that you are the origin of all things. And Jesus, our Savior, incarnate Word, as you've entrusted your own way of life to those who have been called, continue to draw to yourself men and women who will be, for the people of your time, dispensers of mercy, heralds of your return, living signs of the resurrection, and treasures of virginity, poverty, and obedience. And finally, Holy Spirit, love poured into our hearts, we pray to you for all consecrated persons. Fill their hearts with the deep certainty of having been chosen to love, to praise, and to serve you here on earth. And bring with them countless thousands to that eternal home where you, Jesus and Mary are waiting for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And my Mass this morning is for the repose of the soul of my Father. This is the anniversary of his sudden death when I was a year old. He died out of charity, removing the steel girders over the men with whom he was working during the lunch period to keep those girders from falling on the men. He saved their lives, but the scaffolding broke and he died out of charity. That's my Mass for today.